We welcome you to a special edition of the Emmaus Bible Hour. The subject is Guide to Christian Growth, and your instructor is C. Ernest Tatham, one of the founders of the Emmaus Bible College. Yes, this is a special program of the Emmaus Bible Hour. Gather your family around as we open the Bible and discover what God has to say to us through His Word.
Hello, my Christian friends. This is your teacher, C. Ernest Tatham, and it's a real delight to be together on this occasion to study lesson number 8 in our course, Guide to Christian Growth. You've looked it over, you'll notice the title of lesson number 8 has to do with missions. And so I thought we couldn't do better than to read the scripture that is indicated in the first paragraph of lesson number 8. I refer to Matthew 28 and the last three verses. Matthew 28:18. Here we have the Great Commission. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach, or better still, go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. The last three verses of Matthew's Gospel. Did you ever hear the story about the Miss Manning who was in love some years ago with a missionary? He wrote to her and asked her to marry him. He said that if she sent no reply, he would consider it a refusal. Well, she wrote her acceptance immediately. But since it was raining very hard that day, her brother offered to take the letter to the post office for her. But she never saw her lover again. Years later, she learned that he had married someone else. And then 25 years later, the Manning family moved to a new location. And in the process of moving, they found an old coat of her brother's. And when the pockets were examined, there was the letter, crumpled and yellowed with age. It had never been mailed, and of course, it had never reached the man that she loved. What a tragedy this undelivered message brought to her life. You know, you and I have a letter of good news to deliver to that someone outside of Christ. And you know, I think our intentions are often very, very good, but, well, we intend to deliver the message, but somehow or another we allow other matters to interfere, and the letter which would make such a difference is never delivered. Now, these closing words of the Lord Jesus were in Matthew's Gospel were spoken, of course, after he arose from the dead. And there are four words here that I think are of particular significance. There's, first of all, the person. Secondly, the power. Thirdly, the plan. And finally, the promise. Now, these four key words that relate to the Great Commission should not be difficult to remember. They all begin with the letter P. First of all, there's the person, then the power, followed by the plan, and then, finally, the promise. Notice the person who utters these words. The Lord Jesus Christ, in resurrection, gathered on the mountaintop and surrounded by his disciples, was about to leave them and go back to heaven, to take his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. He was leaving these men in the world in order to advance his interests, in order to tell men and women who were lost and dead in their sins of his power to save and of the solid foundation for that salvation that he had laid in the cross of Calvary. All power, said he, is delivered unto me in heaven and in earth. What a breathtaking claim this was. Me. Here he claims what no one has claimed, that into his hand all authority in the universe has been committed. Who is this speaker? Well, he's none other than the omnipotent Son of the living God. Here he takes his place as captain of the Lord's host, and all the staggering claims that he made during his life have now been vindicated. His resurrection makes that abundantly clear. You know, a man once said to an infidel, "Could you say, 'I am the resurrection and the life?'" "Sure I could," replied the unbeliever. Then the Christian said, "Could you make anybody believe it?" "Could you make anybody believe it? But Jesus Christ has made us believe it because he's made it absolutely good. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. He then, as risen from the dead, is the commander-in-chief of all of the good soldiers of Jesus Christ. And his orders are final. What a glorious person, an unfailing captain we have, a captain who never lost a battle, who had just fought the greatest of all battles, who had gone down into the realm of death, who had met the great adversary and beheaded him as David did Goliath with his own weapon. By death he dying slew. And now, he says in resurrection, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. These are either the claims of absolute truth and sobriety, or else they are the ravings of a deranged mind. Our Lord has given abundant and overwhelming truth that he was speaking truly in heaven and in earth. All power is given unto him. Now then, secondly, will you notice the word power, all power in heaven and in earth. H.L. Hastings once said, "Did you ever think how much power there is on earth? There's the power of the wind. Do you know anyone who can control that? There's the power of the waves. Do you know anyone who can control or master them? There are the powers of nature, the heaving of the tides, the swelling of the seeds in the earth, the mighty upspringing that clothes the fields with grass. There's the power of the clouds. There's the power of heat in which the strongest iron forever that ever was forged will melt. There's the power that pours down floods from on high. An inch of water falling on a square mile means some 60,000 tons. And all that power is poured out so gently that we do not notice it. We do not understand it. We think nothing is going on. We call it a shower. Think of the millions of glowing orbs that flame through the skies. Think of this world rolling on its mighty orbit. Think of the sun sweeping on in its eternal pathway. Think of the power that moves these things. Some people do not understand how the sun could be made to stand still. Well, you will tell me what keeps it going. I'll tell you how it was made to stand still. But after all, this is only physical power we're talking about. Jesus Christ had much more than that. His authority was also moral and spiritual. He transformed the lives of countless men and women when he was here, and since he's gone on high. My, I tell you, my friends, no computer on earth could estimate accurately the myriads whose lives have been transformed by the spiritual power that flows into them through the risen Christ. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. But there's a third thing in this text, and that has to do with the plan. Did you notice the plan for evangelization? The Lord says here, and I'm reading Matthew 28:19, "Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations." This is the Revised Version. "Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations." Second, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And then there's a third precept here, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Now the Lord then says that we're to go, first of all, and make disciples of all nations. Now, how do we do that? Well, obviously, by preaching the gospel of His grace. A disciple is a professed follower. A disciple is a learner. A disciple is a convert. Now, the Lord said we were to go forth and make disciples of all the nations. This message, of course, isn't confined to Judaism or any other ethnic group. It's for all men, regardless of their social, their religious, and their economic status or their age. Make disciples. This is by the preaching of the gospel of His grace. Now, this gospel is clearly defined by Paul in the first few verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And then, secondly, these disciples are to be baptized. Baptism, then, follows salvation. It does not precede it. It follows salvation. And I believe that the New Testament teaches that when one has professed submission to Jesus Christ and received Him as Redeemer and personal Lord, that they should be baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Exactly as verse 19 of Matthew 28 specifies. And then thirdly, they are to be taught. Not only brought to a knowledge of Christ as Savior, not only baptized, but they're to be taught. For He says in verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. You know, it's noteworthy that the Lord Jesus never established a theological seminary or a training institute, a propaganda bureau, or a printing establishment. He organized no religious campaigns or Bible conferences. There was no complicated machinery set in motion. The good news was to be propagated throughout the world by the going forth of men and women who had been intimately associated with Him. Now, I'm not saying that printing presses and Bible seminaries and colleges and so on are wrong. But I'm just saying that the Lord did not establish them according to the mandate He gave us here. He told us that we were to go forth and witness for Him and carry out this simple plan of evangelization. Go ye therefore, and lo, I am with you always. May the Lord burn these words upon our hearts as we go forth to represent Him.